see today than what we would see as a Roman helmet, right? Well, what do these do? Both of these have similar purposes. What do they do? Protect your head, right? Put it on to protect your head. When we think about protecting your head, what is it that we're protecting in our head?
Our brain, right? Brain. It's probably debatable that it's the most important thing. I know a few people who try to live without one. But for the most part, we want to protect our brains, right? This one I have to wear so that things at work don't fall on my head. I don't have to wear it all the time, thankfully. But when I go into certain areas, it's wise to wear this. When my daughter rides her bike, it's wise for her to wear this. There was a time when I was growing up, when they first started really trying to get people to wear bicycle helmets, and I was like, stupid. Why would you get a bicycle helmet? And they don't look as cool as they didn't look as cool as they did do today, right? At least I didn't think so, so I didn't want to wear one. But I tell you what, when you get knocked in the head with something, you find out real quick how thankful you are to have something that is protecting you and on your head. So protection. These are for protection. Important. Protect our brain. Protect our mind when we're thinking about this piece of armor that we're going to be talking about today, the helmet of salvation. We want to be protecting our mind. Protection. All right. So those, a hard hat, a bicycle helmet, and I didn't have a big one of these, but I brought a small one. What is this? It's a football helmet. What do football helmets do? They protect your head when you play football, but they also do something else. Do you guys know whose team is this? The Colts. How do you know it's the Colts? Because it has their logo on it, right? This is not just protection. This particular helmet is also an identifying mark. Right? This helps you know which team you're rooting for. We don't send them all out there looking all exactly the same, right? They wouldn't know who they were throwing to. They wouldn't know who they're trying to tackle. This has a mark on it that identifies it. The helmet, even in Roman times, had plumes on them and things like that that helped them identify whose military you're on. Just like in football, we have different teams. Every team has a different helmet so that when they're playing, they can identify who's on their team and who isn't. So the helmet of salvation protects us, and it protects our brain, just like this is supposed to protect football players from concussions. We're still working on that. But it also works as an identifier. This is our identity, to know who we are in Christ. Who we are as God's children. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we get into it, okay?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of the truth buckled around the waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God.
Next Thank you, Dory. Make sure that you're remembering Fred this weekend in your prayers, and his family as they go through this anniversary of their son's death. I cannot begin to imagine what it would be like to deal with something like that. We are blessed to have Fred here as our minister, and I am honored that he has allowed me to continue his series this week in speaking about the helmet of salvation. I've been really appreciative of this series because this has been one of the easiest to come up with children's sermons for. It's not as far-reaching as like the letters to the churches in Revelation and stuff like that. So this has been a little bit better. Because this is something that is very very rich visually for us, as it was for Paul. Paul, in his day, in that time, had Roman soldiers everywhere, as Fred has talked about. These soldiers all had obvious armor, and these things that everybody would have been seeing or have seen or knew about in some way, that when Paul wrote this to the Christians in Ephesus, he was trying to make a very real metaphor for them to connect these ideas to, so that they would see these things and know how they could use these gifts of God as protection, and so that they could take their stand, so we can take our stand. Not so we don't get knocked out, we don't get knocked in, we don't get knocked over, we don't get to sit out, we don't get to tap out, we don't get to quit, we don't give up, but we stand firm. We stand firm. And these are things, if you can think about them, these are things that we don't just go out and get ourselves. These are not bought or earned, but they're given to us by God. And I'm not saying that we don't have to work at these things like that we work at any kind of relationship, but they're not, it's not based on our work and our performance whether we earn these or not. They're given to us. These are gifts from God for our protection. And this is especially noticeable, I think, with the helmet of salvation. Salvation is not something you can do for yourself. All right. And before we really dive into these ideas of protection and identity, we need to take a kind of a deeper look at the word salvation, I think. It's kind of a word that has lost its impact. Salvation, defined by the dictionary, is being removed from danger or delivered from harm. Right? And applying that to Christianity, then, we are saved and being saved from sin. Now, many people don't see sin any longer as a danger, let alone harmful. And they think they can stop it whenever they want. Many times we've heard the term saved. It is used in the past tense, right? If you remember the old Baptist preachers that could somehow put multiple syllables to the word when they asked the question, have you been saved? Right? Have you been saved? That past tense, were you saved? When we think of it, we think of it a lot of times as a certain point in time that I gave my life to Jesus. That's when I was saved. And yes, that's true. But also there's more to it. And obviously, or I wouldn't be standing up here talking. All right. So if we get used to only seeing it in the past tense, we might get confused when we read how salvation is used in the scriptures to talk about Christians. Many times it is used both in the present or the future tense as well. Philippians 2:12 says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Continue to work out your salvation. Romans 5:10, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." Or Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, the day of salvation will soon be here. Will soon be here. Will be saved, will soon be here. I thought Christians were saved. What is this talking about? How does this work? How can he talk about a future salvation? And the Bible seems to have these three tenses when talking about salvation: past, present, and future. And the thing that the Bible always says we are saved from is sin. Right? So past, present, future, and sin. Sin, again, is another word in our culture that has a PR problem. All right, it's one that's been thrown around, and I don't think it holds the weight that it once did. You mention it, and people are like, yeah, sin, whatever. You know, when I talk to people about things that are going on in life, and they're talking about the problems that they're having, if I bring up sin, they're like, sin, okay? It doesn't hold the weight. So I want us to kind of take a short dive into sin for a moment. What the Bible means by sin is when you separate from God, right? It's all the deterioration, all the alienation, all the disintegration that happens when you are separated from God. All right, so imagine being kicked out of an airlock in space without your spacesuit on. All right, your body is going to go through some stuff a little bit slower than what it shows in the movies. The fluids in your body begin to boil. Your tissues start to expand. The air is pushed from your lungs, and as it's escaping as a vapor, it begins to cause your nose and mouth to freeze, and eventually, obviously, leading to death. There was a man when they were testing spacesuits who was pulled out. He was in a vacuum chamber when they were testing his spacesuit, and the pressure hose somehow broke off on his spacesuit, and he begins to be exposed to the full vacuum of that chamber. And he said before he blacked out, he remembered feeling the liquid, the saliva in his mouth begin to boil and evaporate before he blacked out. So hopefully, if this were ever you happen to be in space and without a spacesuit, you're going to black out before you're going to come to these things. But the idea is that when we are removed from our source, when we're removed from these things that are important, the air pressure and the oxygen here on Earth, when we're removed from that, our body deteriorates rapidly. All right, the things start going wrong. Things start happening that we were not made for. We are made to be here in this atmospheric pressure with the gases here on this planet. And so we don't want to be taken away from that. So when a person decides to leave a life with God, when they try to live a life independent of God, you're separating from Him. And that is the image that I want us to see, is that separation. Idea, the parable of the prodigal son is a good depiction of sin's disintegration. You know, these two sons were living in the father's wealth, right? Both sons knew by law, each of them owned a percentage of this wealth. But as long as the father was alive, but they both live with their wealth, but they also had to live in submission to their father. And when the younger son said, "Give me my wealth so I can leave," he wasn't technically asking for anything illegal. He was saying, "I want the wealth that I've always had, but I want it independent of you. You know, I want what you've always given me, but I want it without you around. I want to be my own father. I want to be my own master." And the son decided to live life independent of the father, and we see his slow disintegration to where he ends up in a pig pen, longing to just eat the food that is being fed to the pigs. This slow disintegration, that is a picture of sin separating from the wealth that we have right now in God and trying to do it on our own. You know, as soon as we separate, there's disintegration. The Bible insists that every problem there is, spiritual, psychological, social, physical, cultural, every problem that you can imagine is a result of the deterioration of the universe and the human condition that comes because of the separation from God. All of it. Now, Genesis chapter 3, humanity chose their own path and separation from God followed. Right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve had a choice. Trust God, follow him, or choose your own path. And he told them very specifically what would happen if they did. But it's so hard. You know, I can't imagine having to be there. You know, a lot of times we want to lay the blame on them, but I don't know if I wouldn't have made the same choice. I know my heart. I know the sin in my heart. And they chose that path and their separation from God. If you can't understand this idea of sin, then you can't fully understand salvation. You can't understand the breadth of salvation unless you understand the breadth of the biblical concept of sin. The term salvation means, in the Bible, salvation from sin. And if you don't know what you're being saved from, you don't know what salvation means. And this means that everything from cancer to racism is a result of sin. Everything from your guilty feelings to war and poverty is a result of sin. It is all part of the breakdown. Our salvation was hard fought, but not by us. R.C. Sproul effectively explains with a rather vivid illustration. He says, God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea, pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him up onto the bank, breathes into him the breath of life, and makes him alive. That's what the Bible says happens in our salvation. That is what salvation is. Until we understand where we stand with God, we can't understand what true salvation is. We're sinners. We're separated. Tim Keller gives the example of a corporation that through moral and legal violations dumps a bunch of pollution into the environment, right? Harmful to everybody. The EPA hears about it and comes demanding fines and cleanup. And the EPA takes the fines and cleans up the environment. Now, as long as the corporation is under the penalty of the law until it pays the fines. All right. As soon as they can pay the fines, the law no longer has any hold on them. They've paid their dues. For our purposes, what we're talking about, they're saved essentially they're saved, but now it's going to take years to clean up the environment. It's going to take years to apply that money to clean up the environment. So we think about it as taking years to apply the salvation. The Bible says that every Christian stands in about 3/10 of their salvation right now. So we have the past tense where we have been saved. We call that the nice big churchy word justification, right? Justification, the very simple way to remember it is the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I've never sinned. All right, is what justification is. There's more to it than that, but you get the point. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. All right, the corporation pays their dues. They pay their fines. They are now freed from that penalty. But we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been pardoned. Jesus has stood in our place and taken away the penalty that was against us. The magnitude and radical nature of this salvation sets it apart from any of the other religions The religions of being a good person, the religions of being a decent person. If I'm good enough, God will accept me. No, you can't. It's only through Christ that we can be saved. And this gives us a radical identity, a radical approach to the world. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. The present tense of salvation found in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is for the very power of God. We who are being saved, we call this sanctification. I don't have a cool phrase for that one. Unlike the corporation that has a fine that they could pay, we cannot afford the fines for our sins. Our sins that have polluted the environment, have polluted our relationships, have polluted our lives, created a debt that we cannot afford to pay. We are like, we are more like a company that has polluted the environment, and it's going to cost $2 billion to clean up, and our bank account only has about $500 in it. All right. I'm sorry. With the way things are this year, more like $5, right? Maybe some of you are in the red. Okay. We don't have what we can afford. We don't have what we need to pay off this debt. There's no way we could pay the debt. Jesus paid it for us. Now the restoration process starts. Sanctification is the restoration cleanup. We are polluted and we need to be cleaned up. If you don't think you're polluted, just take a look at Jesus. Take a look at who he was, who he is, sorry. Who he is, what he did, what he said. There's no way that any of us live up to that. Jesus is our example, and we don't match up to that. Sanctification is the cleaning up. It is the process of becoming more like Christ. When I was 7 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. All right. But I did not immediately look like Jesus. Still don't in a lot of ways, okay? I'm still in that growing process. All right, God is taking me on a journey. He is conforming me into the image of his son Jesus. There's a gap between who I am and who God wants me to be. And when I'm in that place, I'm being saved. All right. One of the ways this works is in Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what does the helmet protect? The helmet of salvation protects our minds. The head, where we consider the mind to exist. Right? It's this image that the salvation of being saved is this image of our minds being renewed, being transformed. All right. It's kind of like the idea of having a filter, right? Filtering the things through that salvation. It's taking every thought captive. Even after being saved, we have thoughts from the old life that we have to put to death. You know, I'm not supposed to think that way. Jesus has made me a new creation. I have a new way of thinking, so we put on the helmet of salvation. All right. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved completely from the presence of sin. You know, and all of us, if you're a believer, there's a longing in all of us for God to make things right again. We see the pollution in the world around us, the pollution of sin, and we know that we live in a mess. We see the evil and the hate, and we are longing to go back to the garden. We're longing to go back to Genesis. It's amazing how many things connect back to that, the imagery and the themes and everything from the first few chapters of the entire Bible. But that place where God and man dwelt together, we're longing to go back to that. We long for it. God is faithful in his word to tell us that day is coming. That day is coming. There is a salvation we have yet to experience when he makes all things new. When he makes all things new. Paul is telling those of us who are saved to live saved. To live saved. We know this doesn't mean living without sin. All right, we are in the cleanup process, so there's still sin in our lives. Does it mean that we need to maybe quit our jobs and read our Bible every day, pray at all times, and only have spiritual conversations? No, all right? You don't have to read your Bible 12 hours a day, unless you want to, okay? You don't have to become a vocational minister unless you want to. But you can live saved and be fantastic nurses and HVAC, accountants, Walmart employees, lawyers, maybe. But we need Christ in every area, the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. So what does it mean to wear the helmet of salvation daily? Colossians 2:6 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built on him." We walk with Christ the same way that we came to Christ. We walk by the grace of God, his part, through faith and trust in him, our part. You know, I can have faith and trust in him because he is faithful and dependable, and I can trust him. The only way we can experience the rewards of heaven is in trading places with Jesus. The only ways that we can is by trading places with Jesus. He has to die in my place, and that is grace. That's what grace is. Him in my place. We are no longer an enemy of God. We are a child of God. When he sees us, he sees what Christ has done, not what we have done. In Christ, you are a child of God, and that is your identity. That is your identity. Did you know that children have certain rights and privileges in the home? They do. Not one time in the 19 years of me having kids, at bedtime, have any of them asked if they could spend the night at my house? Right? They don't ask that question, right? Spending the night in a bed in a room is a right and a privilege of being a child, right? They don't have to ask for that. You know, not one time in 19 years when we cook dinner has one of our children come up to us and said, "Do you mind if we eat with y'all?" Right? They wouldn't do that. They don't. Sometimes I wish. But why not? Why don't they do that? Because they are children and they have access to the home. They have access to the bed. They have access to the fridge. They have access to my table. A stranger doesn't have this access. A stranger doesn't have those rights and privileges. It is only the child. When you put on your helmet of salvation, you are saying, "I am a child of God." And as a child of God, I have access, not because I deserve it or earned it, but is by his grace. By his grace. We are children of God and we have access to him because of grace. We have full rights and privileges of being children of God. We don't have to ask. It's assumed. Colossians 1:21 says, "This includes you who were once far from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts." Right? Our minds, you hear that? Our minds have to be reminded. Our minds have to be reminded. They have to change. Our minds have to change for us to relate to our Heavenly Father. In order to relate to our Heavenly Father, our minds have to change. He says, "You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled," means he makes it right. "He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. Jesus' actual physical death on the cross. His actual physical death on the cross is what it took. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. As children of God, we are freed from the accusations of the enemy. He no longer has the right to come in and say that we are not good enough or that we are not worthy enough. We stand before God without fault. He says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. We walk in Christ the same way that we came to him, in grace and in faith. We walk by grace. We walk through faith. Faith is still a part of our walk with the Lord. And it is not something that we do once in a while. It's not something that we do initially, but it's something we are called to do continually. Dr. Tony Evans explains it like having power supplied to your home. You don't create the power or generate it. It's generated somewhere else and delivered right to your home, right? Your house has all the power that it needs. Can you imagine how silly it would be if someone in your house needed to blow dry their hair? So what they do is they call the power company and they say, hey, can I get some more power? Right? And they're like, why do you need more power? And they say, because I need to blow dry my hair. Right? They would laugh you off the phone, right? That's crazy. You don't call them to ask for more power. The problem is not needing the more power. The problem is that you need to plug into what has already been provided. When you plug into the outlet, you might not have any idea of all the intricacies that goes into getting that power to the outlet. But how do you plug it in? You plug in through faith, right? You just believe that it's going to be there, and it is. You are believing that by plugging this in, all of a sudden this blow dryer is going to work, right? There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians going through life saying, look, it doesn't work. God doesn't work. The relationship doesn't work. It isn't because God hasn't supplied them grace. It's because we haven't walked through faith. We haven't accessed that power. We haven't believed what God has said in his word. You know, maybe you've been in a place in your life, much like I am sometimes, where you pray and you ask God for more of something. God, would you give me more joy? You know, I need more joy. Like God is holding a joy in a big tank and only gives it out to certain people, right? But we look around and we see certain people and we think, man, they've got a lot of joy. I want to have a lot of joy like them. So we pray, God, give me more joy. But what if God looks back at us and says, I've given you joy, right? Because you are a child of mine. You have access to it. I've wiped away your sin debt. You have all the joy you need. It's just a matter of you through faith sometimes walking in that joy. Or maybe you've prayed, God, would you give me more peace, right? I need more peace in this circumstance. I need more peace in this situation, as if God is somehow withholding peace or distributing it only to certain people. No, we are to walk through faith in peace. We have access to these things. We just need to plug in. We are to access, plug into what God has already provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, you have everything you need. Because of Jesus, I have everything I need. Sometimes I forget. And I need that helmet of salvation to continually remind me of whose I am and what it took for me to be his child. You know, maybe my prayers need to change from I need more of, instead to show me how to walk in, how to walk through, how to walk by your grace through faith. show me how to plug in this plug. Show me how to plug this into this outlet of power that you say I have access to. And by doing this, we are putting on the helmet of salvation continually, reminding ourselves and reminding the enemy who we are and whose we are. That is the helmet of salvation. As we get ready to sing, I'm going to move to the normal invitation part of the stage, I guess. We're confronted with this idea of salvation. And are we saved? You know, to have access, you have to take it. You have to take the helmet. He's giving it to you. It's a free gift, but we have to take it. I'm reminded of a story of a young boy who was outside on his grandma's farm playing with his slingshot. And with that slingshot, he was messing around, targeting different things that he may or may not should not have. And he kills his grandma's favorite goose. And he's like, oh no. And he looks around and he doesn't see anybody. And he doesn't think anybody saw him. And he takes that goose and he goes and he hides it in hopes that she'll think it died of natural causes or something, right? But his sister saw that. And she saw exactly what he did with it. And she confronts him afterwards. He's coming out of the woods where he hid it. And she says, I saw you. And if you don't want me to tell grandma, you're going to have to do a few things for me. All right? And so later that day, when grandma asked him to clean up the dishes, or asked his sister to clean up the dishes, right? She goes up to him and whispers, remember the goose. So he cleans up the dishes. When they're asked in the morning to make their beds, she says, remember the goose. And he has to make the beds. And he slowly over that week becomes so miserable. Always having that being held over his head, having again and again to do the things that his sister wants because of the power that she had holds over him. And he gets to a breaking point. He says, that's it. I can't take it anymore. And he goes to his grandma and he confesses. And he says, Grandma, I killed your goose. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. Can you forgive me? And she says, I saw it all. I've already forgiven you. You're the only one that has let your sister hold this power over you. All you had to do was come and ask. That's the way we are with Jesus. God's already forgiven us. All we have to do is come. And he's ready to take the power of sin from over our heads so we can live our life with him. And that's what this moment is about. If you're in here this morning and you want to come forward and to accept that forgiveness that God is already offering to you, we'd love to have you up here. If you need prayer for anything that's been going on in your life over the past few weeks or months, we would love for you. We'd love to take this time to share the love of Christ with you as a church, as we all stand and we get ready to sing.
Oh God, how I need Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, oh, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Defense.